Glad to be with you, church. Amen. Good to be at church today. A lot of things that you could be doing, but being at church, that's a pretty fabulous thing. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. If anybody needs a Bible, slip your hand up and Seth can grab you one real quick. Anyone need a Bible? We have Bibles available. Okay, I think we're good. All right. Glad. That's a great sign. Either you don't know what a Bible is and you didn't know you needed it, or you all brought yours. How many do the Bible tablet thing? Like you have it on your tablet? Okay, a few of you. Good. Most of you just got it right there. That's the way I like it, because you can write notes. This is your workbook for life. And what we're learning most about is our marriages. We're in the third message of five in our series called Hubba Hubba. Everybody say that? Hubba, hubba. All right, very good. And that's what we want our marriages to be like, amen? We want passionate, God-honoring, glorifying to God marriages. And this is where we've been. We've been in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 7. And the first two challenging messages came from that text. First to the wives, and we were telling our wives, but you know, there's a little bit for the men in there, but we were telling our wives, you know, changed women by God's grace change their husbands. And so if you want to change your husband, change. Follow what the scripture says. And then last week we came after the guys pretty hard. And I noticed some of you fellas decided that was the week to take off, but it's online. You can catch it. You can get caught all up there. Likewise, husbands, live with your wife in an understanding way, honoring her. We took each one of those. For she is an heir with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. We looked at every part of that. And if you want a little 3x5 card, guys, of how you should treat your wife or your wife-to-be, take that verse, start tearing it apart bit by bit. Live with your wife in an understanding way. Honor her. Pray for her. Know that, share with her, because she is the heir with you of the grace of life. It's a great verse. So, this week we're on a message about how to have a biblical marriage in 90 days or less. Now, let me just say from the outset, everybody say, he's not saying. Now say it. He's not saying. I'm not saying that this is an infomercial. Okay? This isn't an infomercial. We good? Okay. This isn't an infomercial about Pastor Nate's way, and I'm not going to be selling you a book after this. All right, the book you already have right here, How to Have a Biblical Marriage. And I'm just saying, if you commit to this for 90 days, you're going to have a biblical marriage. But when we try it in our own strength, when we try to do everything that we've said over the last couple weeks in our own strength, it saps the joy out of our life. It's like, I can't do this. Pastor Nick's telling me to do this. I can't do this. It's because you're doing it in your own strength and not by faith. When you do it in your own strength and not, well, what we desperately need, I wrote in my notes, what we desperately need is more faith. And you can't do what I'm prescribing these last 3 weeks without faith. You can't do it. Say, he can't do it. Say it like you mean it. You can't do it. You can't do it without faith. So, write this in your notes. It all starts with faith. It all starts with faith. We have to have a strong faith in God, that He will bring about the changes in our marriage. You want change in your marriage? You want this hubba hubba that Pastor Nate's been talking about? You have to do it by faith. And what I've seen is that those that believe by faith that God will change their wife or their husband, by faith, they will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and they have. And they're living it right now. begin to pray, God, save my husband. God, save my marriage. God, save my wife. And by faith, they believe that. Now, the definition most often used in the church world is found right here in this passage in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 11, excuse me, verse 1. And so, if you want to underline it, and I think that's a good thing to do in your Bibles, underline verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, hope isn't like, well, I hope, like I'm desperately hoping that my parents get me a new car on my 18th birthday. No. Or the child who meets Santa at the mall and he hopes that that laundry list of 4 pages, and I know this was you last year at Christmas, so like 4 pages that you took to Santa and you sat on his lap and you gave it to him and you walked away and you're like, I hope I get all of that. I want all of that. But that's not the hope we're talking about here. Hope is the confident assurance that God's going to do this. And faith is this assurance that what God said in His Word, He will do. It's a conviction that you will receive it. Faith in a biblical sense is the confident assurance that you believe God at His Word. And though you cannot see it, you believe that God said it and He will do it. For instance, salvation. You can't see salvation. But you believe by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We'll touch on that verse in just a minute. But Ephesians 2 says that by grace we have been saved through faith. This not of ourselves, lest anyone should boast. And so when you bowed your head and you repented of your sins and you asked God to do the one thing that He could do that you couldn't do, you said, Lord, save me, and you left it there, then you believed by faith that He would do it. Then by faith, you're trusting God to be a deliverer of the promise of salvation and of eternal life. Or think about Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. But we believe by faith that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in Him should not perish. This is all faith, right? That believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. One more thing about faith. Without faith, you cannot please God. What? Right. I'm right. You, look up here. You can't please God apart from faith. Without faith, Hebrews 11:6 says this. I'll get it. Hebrews 11:6. I got it up there? All right. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Even God says, hey, you want to please me? This whole chapter, chapter 11, is about people that, though they couldn't see Him, by faith believed that He was the rewarder of those who diligently sought Him and walked in that way. And so we call it the Hall of Faith because you see great names of the faith like Abel and Enoch and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then you go on to Joseph and they even talk about Isaiah. They talk about Samson in here and David and others as you go through this passage. Because they believed the way to please God is exercise our faith towards Him. Now, we've kind of fused here at Harvest those two verses together to come up with this statement about faith. Right? It's not supposed to be a brand new statement. It's not that. We've said this before. But we just believe that as you read these verses, this is what it means. We say on screen here that faith is believing God at His Word, or believing God's Word, and acting on it, no matter how I feel, because God has promised a good result. Let's say that together. Okay? Faith is believing God's word and acting on it no matter how I feel because God has promised a good result. Now, there's portions of that we really like, because God has promised a good result. Love it! Love it! God's going to give me something! Believe in God's word. Believe it. I've got it. I've highlighted it, like you've said. I'm taking notes in it. Believe it. No matter how I feel. There was a noticeable change in your volume as we got to that point. Believe in God's word and acting on it. No matter how I feel. Because God has promised a good result. Let's look at each one of these parts together. Believe in God's word. That's the essence of our relationship with Him. We must believe that He is God, a God of truth, and not a liar. That when God said it in His word, He meant it. That God once spoke to Moses, and this is most important. Maybe you didn't realize this. Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. And in writing the first 5 books of the Bible, he did something that no one else decided to do. And that was write it down. When God said something, He wrote it down. And that's amazing. Because God is unknowable unless He chooses to reveal Himself. And He reveals Himself in His Word. And if you're around here thinking, I'm going to get this great experience with God, it's right here. It's called on your knees at 5 o'clock in the morning, opening up the pages of Scripture and finding out who He is and what He's done for you. And believing that, you believe God's Word. So, number one, we must do what? Believe God's word. Then this is excellent. This is excellent. Acting on it. I could believe that the horse that I'm about to get on is tame, that it is broken, that it is okay. And they bring that horse over to me, and they're like, go ahead, Nate, get on that horse. But do I really believe it if I just kind of, yeah, I'll get there. Yeah. If I get on the horse, do I believe it? But if I never get on the horse, like I'm not acting like, if I get on that horse and this is going to be an awesome ride. Ooh, it is tame. Woo-hoo! Right? Now some of us, we believe that God is and we believe that He is the Savior, but then we never act on that. We raised our hands, we prayed that prayer. We even maybe were baptized. But that was the extent of our acting that God is the God who is pleased by our faith. We don't open up His Word. We don't pay attention to what He's saying. We don't pray. Well, we pray for meals. We don't act on it. And faith is believing God's Word and acting on it. This is a message about faith. We can say we believe God's Word, but if we never do anything He tells us to do, this is huge. If we never do anything He tells us to do, and in this case, for the sake of our marriages, in our marriages, do we really believe Him? Faith is believing God's word, acting on it, and then this is most important, no matter how I feel. All right, so, chance to vote here in church, all in favor of truth in church? All right, that's a good idea, right? So, who really wants to come home after a hard day and battle and work on the stuff that fixes marriages God's way? I really want to do that. I've had the kids, and now you're home, and I just want to go take a bubble bath. No matter how we feel, there are moments when working on your marriage is, well, it's no matter how you feel. You may not feel like it in that moment, but you're called to do it. And you believe by faith that God is going to change your marriage in 90 days. So that means there are moments when you're going to come home, and no matter how you feel, you've got to work on it. You've got to act it. You've got to do what God's word says. You got to, rather than avoid, when the time is right, you believe God at His word right now, act on it. Even though I don't feel it. Why do I do that? Faith supersedes feelings. Write that down. Faith supersedes feelings. Okay? Because if you always waited till your feelings were just right, well, I'm just going to say this, Seth will never get married. If he always waited till the feeling was just right, and maybe today, well, her feelings may not be right in that moment. And they'd be like 80 and 82 and walking down the aisle, and finally the feelings matched up, and we followed our hearts. Faith supersedes feelings. Because God has promised a good result. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. It's a testament to the men and women who came before and believed God at His word and acted on it no matter how they felt. Do you think Abraham really wanted to take his son Isaac and offer him? But he believed. He believed by faith that even if he had to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice, God would raise him. Do you think Joseph, when he was in the dungeon with no hope, do you think he felt like believing God in that moment? What about Daniel? A little teenage boy. Do you think when the food was placed before him, hungry, had just become one of the king's eunuchs, do you think he felt like following his faith in those moments and maybe saying, I can't eat that food. Maybe I should just eat it and maybe I'll get better and things will be okay. Or did he stand up for what was right? And every time God has promised a good result. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So, we seek to follow God's word, amen, by faith. It starts with faith. So, faith then, what are the next steps, Nate? Where are we headed with this? Well, it's like a recipe. Like a recipe. And some of you are probably wondering, what's that box up there for? Well, truth be told, and all in favor of truth of the church, I couldn't get a picture of this box from one phone to the other phone, from one internet to the other internet. So my mom just brought the box. Brilliant. She said, I'm just bringing it. She called me at 7:30. Did you get that picture? Nope, I'm bringing the box then. What it is her recipes. Right. 3x5 card, back of envelope, cut out of the Good Housekeeping. I don't think Our Daily Bread gave recipes out. I'm not sure what this one's written on. It's jam-packed. And what happens is, she would have something and she would say, hey, can I get the recipe for that? That was before the internet, right? This is PI, previous internet, right? And so they'd be like, that Southwestern quesadilla with chicken was really good. And maybe there's this Canadian wife who would be like, we don't have that in Canada. And so what we would like is, can I get the recipe for that? How did you make that? And so mom would go over here, Southwestern, chicken, quesadilla. Oh, got it right here. Right. Oh, yeah. Oh, ginger cookies. That's a good idea. Eric, you can't have those. And so, oh, there it is, Southwestern. And then they would write it down and they would share it. And it would be critical step-by-step-by-step things that you'd have to do along the way. Because you want to remember, you remember, and she said this to me yesterday when we were kind of going through this. She goes, a lot of that stuff in there, you guys probably don't want, but they're memories for me. I remember the person that gave it to me. I'm sure she remembers every bite she took of that. And when she pulls the rest, oh, that was so good, right? And you want to remember what was that thing that was so good and how did they make it and what can I do to replicate that? Right? You follow where I'm headed here? So 6 things that make a recipe on how to have a marriage, a biblical marriage in 90 days. And I didn't want you to write it on a 3x5 card or a back of a napkin or even on a used envelope. I gave you a full sheet of paper. I heard whoever said it this morning. I heard you. Oh, must be a lot of notes this morning. Hey, we're working on our marriages. You ought to be writing books right now. Amen? That's right. All right, so follow the biblical recipe. Now, warning. This may take some time. 90 days. Men, 90 days. Ladies, 90 days. Commit to 90 days of changing your marriage daily, nightly, weekly. Click, click, click. And I'm just here to tell you, at the end of 90 days, you're going to be like, man, we were so different back in January. But if you're one of these guys, you're one of these, not pointing my fingers at anybody here, but you're like, I just spent a half an hour in the gym and I don't see any muscle tone. It's day one. Why hasn't something changed? It takes some time. Some of this is going to be hard. But you're going to have to believe God by faith, no matter how you feel, that He is going to work on your marriage and change it. And He will. Don't be discouraged. Stick to it, trial and error, and I guarantee you that in 90 days, if you follow God's word, you will see change. So, say this with me, by faith I will.
By faith I will.
All right, now say it convincingly.
By faith I will.
Good. Here's number one, by faith I will be devoted to oneness. By faith I will be devoted to oneness. Matthew chapter 19, Mark chapter 10, and Genesis chapter 2 all are key on this subject of oneness. Jesus now has been teaching, and He's been teaching about divorce, and the Pharisees come up to Him to test Him, and they say in verse 3 of chapter 19, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" And Jesus answered, "Have you not read?" Now, which is kind of a funny statement, because these are Pharisees who have practically memorized the Old Testament. And now Jesus is saying, "Have you not read?" Like, I'm going to just call you on account here. I love in Mark, He says, "What did Moses say?" Moses, who wrote Genesis. Right? "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And He said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." One flesh. Oneness is God's plan for marriage. Oneness is a picture of healthy marriage. A biblical goal of marriage is oneness. Oneness implies unity. Oneness implies blending. God said that a marriage was to hold fast, or a better word there is to be glued. Be glued to. I've told you all that oneness isn't achieved after you say, "I do." In May, there's going to be a wedding in our church. We're pretty excited about it. Well, they haven't started counseling yet. We're hoping that there's going to be a wedding in May. Kidding, I'm kidding. But even after the "I do's" are done, that they haven't accomplished oneness yet. Well, it's after the honeymoon. No. They may leave the honeymoon bed, but they haven't accomplished oneness yet. A unity, a blending. I mean, if you look around the room here, we got Roger and Regina. There's a little oneness there, right? Because it would be weird just going, Regina and, what's that guy's name? Johnny and Brittany. That's what they do? Okay. Yeah, she works for the clerk of courts. It's probably a good thing. John and Anna, Nate and Jamie. We're working at oneness, but it's coming. We're holding fast to one another, and we have to be devoted to this process. Oneness is a deep, unbreakable bond. Being united is not the same thing as oneness. We can all be united as a cause, but we wouldn't be one. You know? To sell Girl Scout cookies by the millions. We could all get behind that, right? Thin mints. Right. But that's not oneness. Sameness isn't oneness either. Lots of things that can be united, and lots of things that are the same are not one. Oneness is sharing, teaming, commitment, humility, acceptance. Oneness is being devoted to one another. Oneness is the glue. Oneness is the picture of healthy marriage. Oneness is God's plan for marriage. Therefore, the man shall leave his father and mother and cling, be glued to, hold fast to his wife, and they should be one flesh. They're the Davises. They're the Durhams. They're the Clarks. That's not the message that the world preaches. The world preaches against oneness. Be your own individual. Enemies of oneness are everywhere. Well, I kind of need a little help with that, Nate. What are some enemies of oneness? Well, I'm glad you asked. I thought I'd write a few down. Here's one. Write this down. Enemy of oneness, selfishness. You want to drive a tank right through your marriage in oneness? Put selfishness on the side of it. My marriage is all about me and what I want because I'm the man. How about pride? Pride. I know I was wrong, but she's never going to hear me say I'm sorry. I have to be the one who makes more money in this family. I'm the man. I bring home the bacon. How about neglect? Here's an enemy of oneness. It's huge. Recalling the past. Well, you went out with so-and-so, or back in 1985 when we were dating, you said this. Really? You've been holding on to that for so long? Holding a grudge. You made fun of me at a party, and I'll never forgive you. Really? That's what Matthew 18 says, never forgive? All enemies of oneness. And then when you add work issues, financial issues, past hurts, past pain, family problem, the list becomes mounting. That's why this is faith. That's why by faith it is so important. You will never hurdle those major hurdles or those minor hurdles without faith. Amen? And you have to be plugged into this idea of being devoted, husbands, to oneness. As you begin your marital journey, or if you're in the middle somewhere, or if you're striving towards glory 50 or 60 years into it, be devoted to oneness. Be careful of the things that seem innocent that attack your devotion to oneness. Because sometimes you're going to go, well, this isn't a bad thing. This isn't a bad thing. It's a really good thing, and it's really working out. But really what it's doing is just kind of like a little woodpecker, just peck, 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 peck. And next thing you know, that little woodpecker who started 3 weeks ago pecking, now he's got a big hole that he's living in. Here's three things that I think are important. One, especially for me, I'm sharing. Others I can see can be problems. Be careful of separate bank accounts. From the day you were married, or maybe 6 months before, probably in our case, when I went away to boot camp, Jamie and I had the same account. We never saw the need to have separate accounts. What's mine is hers, and what's hers is mine. We trust each other. And I think there might be reasons, like maybe you have a 401k and you need to have your own account, but I think it starts to put doubt in your spouse when, well, I need a little bit extra money and I'm going to put it in my account over here. And like, why? What is so secret that you've got to share that you need two accounts? You're one. You have her bills and she has your bills. And if you're like, but you don't understand, well, you should have worked that out before you got married. And it's just pecking. It's just pecking. It's like a key to the back door for an easy escape. Be careful of separate bedtimes. And I'm not talking about because of work schedules. There were times when I was a kitchen manager that she would go to bed before I'd even get home. And I'd get home late and she'd be gone to work before I'd get up. We learned to battle through that. What I'm talking about is you're both home on an evening, but you want to watch the rest of something that you've already TiVo'd that you can watch when you two are awake. And then you end up, this is me, right? I'm just telling you right now. Then you end up falling asleep and you're on the couch and you wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and you're like, oh, I'll just sleep out here. Careful. Don't open that door, church. Selfishness is the enemy of oneness. And then be careful of separate interest. Let me ask you a question, couples. When you were dating, did it matter initially that you had similar interests? I mean, maybe because you both were in the band or took a college class together or you were at the same coffee shop. You're thinking, oh, well, they kind of... I mean, you weren't thinking interests back then. You were thinking, hottie. You were thinking, I think I'd like to go ask that person out. And then you start to learn a little bit more. You clear those hurdles about interest long before you say, will you marry me? Right? Am I right? So why now all of a sudden? Well, we got nothing in common. We got nothing in common. So I do my thing, she does her thing. I'm going on my third vacation without her. What? Well, she doesn't like hunting. Okay, well, figure out a vacation where both of you can go. Be careful of special interests that separate you. Make the concession. Don't argue. Don't get comfortably numb. Don't get in a rut. Tomorrow night, turn off the TV, go to bed, and before you go to bed, find something that you guys can do together. What can we do together? You want to take a basket weaving class together? Well, maybe not. Maybe not basket weaving. Maybe something else. You want to take a hunting class together? Maybe not that. You want to take cooking class? Ding, 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 ding. How cigars are made. How coffee is roasted. I don't know. Figure it out. Best way to shop for a dress. Probably not going to be one of the ones that you have similar interest with. The point is, when you're devoted to one another, and you're devoted to oneness by faith, find the things that bring you together and not separate you. Now, back to the recipe. All right, so we've got a cup of devoted to oneness. We're going to add to that a heaping tablespoon of fight clean. By faith, I will fight clean. Seth, I'm sure they didn't tell you that when you started dating Amber, that you would get in fights. I'm sure they're like, just going to leave that part out. And I'm sure you thought, we're never going to fight. We're never going to fight. We see Pastor Nate and Jamie fight. We're not fighting. Never. We don't learn how to fight clean. The book of the Song of Solomon, there is a chapter in there that teaches us how to fight clean. In Matthew chapter 18, our verse here, verse 15 says, brothers, if your spouse sins against you or your brother sins against you, go to them and tell them their fault between you and them alone. And if they listen to you, you have gained your brother, in this case we'll say spouse. See, when the going gets tough, what we do is we just dump Captain Insensitive. And we move on. When the going gets tough, though, maybe we ought to learn how to fight clean. So, what you are saying, Pastor Nate, is to talk to them. Let me just make sure I'm clear here. Talk to them about how they have hurt you. Ding. And work it out. Ding. Because God has promised a good result. Ding. We're believing this by faith, that God has said, go to the individual. Work it out. All right? Now, I want to give you some help, though, because not everything. I mean, I'm just, look, just bear with me. I want to give you four things to help you fight clean. What did you learn in church today? Pastor Nate taught us how to fight clean. What? No. In our marriages. What? No, I'm not. No heavy hands. Four ways to work out conflict in a biblical way. How about that? Number one, let it roll off. Let it roll off. Now look up here for a second. How many arguments that you're actually having that are turning and escalating into something that doesn't need to be escalated into something are because your personal space was infected? They said something that bothered me. Well, let it roll off. Maybe they had a bad day. Did you think about it? No, because you're selfish, and selfishness is the enemy of oneness. Let your personal preferences or your hurts or your dislikes, when your feelings are hurt, but it's not like a life or death issue, right? Hey, I just want you to know I scratched your shoes. You what? Why, and you're in counseling now, and how did this start? And well, it all came back to the point where I just got these new $15 shoes over at the Payless, and they came in, and he said he scratched them. He scratched them. Can you believe that? Let that roll off. Get over that. Suck it up, buttercup. But maybe it's a little bit more than that. Maybe it's a long-lasting sore subject that you've told them once or twice, I don't like this. Instead of rolling it off by yourself, roll it off to God. Roll it off to God. Take it to the Lord. Ask Him for patience for yourself as you roll it off to Him. That's difficult. But maybe there are some things. Maybe it's just the way that your husband doesn't pick up his dirty socks and it's just like becoming unbearable to you. Roll it off to the Lord. Ask Him to help you. Have patience in this. Again, it's not end of the world things. But maybe this is the better thing. Go to them and work it out. If Jamie were like so frustrated because I would be sticking my socks behind the bathroom door instead of putting them in the, you know, because we can't hit that round object right over there where our clothes are supposed to go. And it was just bothering her so much that she said, I'm not talking to him for this week. Well, then she's not following what our text in Matthew 18 says. Go to them, work it out. And if they listen, you've won them. You're like, you know, hey, babe, I'm taking my socks off. And, hey, how about you put them in the hamper? Nah, I'm just going to leave them here. You can get them later. Maybe that bothers me. Have you thought about that? No, I hadn't really. I just thought you enjoyed picking up my socks. That's why I left them behind the door. I started it as a practical joke, but you started moving them. Right. But I've had to buy fungus remover gloves so that I don't catch anything. I'm tired of it. Put them in the right spot. Okay, no problem, babe. I'm sorry. I didn't realize that was such a deal. You're like, man, you guys fight clean. Right, we do. That's how it rolls at our house, right, babe? I can get an amen for that. I don't know. But then I know there are some super severe things. And things have escalated. And then literally, the best way to help you in that is bring it to the church. Now by bring it to the church, let me say it this way. God gave us elders in our church as leaders in our church. By bring it to the church, I don't mean broadcast it. Well, me and my husband, we'd be fighting, and here's the problem. And it's going like, it's caught the gossip thing, and it's going all over the place. And so he walks in, he doesn't have a chance. Take it to the leadership of the church. That's what we're here for. Get some counseling. Get to your small group and in accountability. Talk to your accountability people about this. And am I wrong? Am I right? They'll advise you if it needs to go up the food chain to the pastor. Maybe you need to get some counseling. Let's do that. But either way, by faith, if you want to change your marriage, by faith you will learn to fight clean. Now, occasionally there are times when the last thing we want to do is work it out. And often in those selfish moments, we're choosing to do the other thing. So, because I've given you four good things, let me just make sure that you're not one of these other things. Four things we'd rather do than resolve conflict. Here's number one. Be loud and angry. Be loud and angry. If you're holding one of the babies in the room, I'm going to raise my voice now. See, people think that just by raising the volume of your voice, that you're correct. When in reality, you're just raising the volume of your voice. And you're no further correct than when you started. But if you don't want to resolve conflict, be one of these loud and angry people. Fine. That's the way you're going to be. Slam the door. Speed off down the driveway. That's not fighting clean. That's not working it out. Here's another one. And this isn't just for women. Some men do this. Retreat or withdraw. And they want to work it out, and they're like, I'm just tired of fighting you on this, and so I'm just going to retreat. You're right, I'm wrong, we'll work on it. You're right, I'm wrong, we'll work on it. You're right, I'm wrong, we'll work on it. When? I don't know, but I'm working on it. And you're just retreating. Or you hide. At work. Yeah, I'm going to work a little bit late tonight. You need me to do an extra shift? Why? Because I don't want to go home. He's mad again. There's conflict again. I don't want to be there. Maybe in your woodshed, or you guys are going to think, I don't like woodsheds. I love them, but maybe that's not the place you should be hanging out. Maybe with your girlfriends. Maybe with your boys. Maybe you're playing sports rather than working out the issue. Rather than having that whole thing come up again and again, you hide from resolution. Do you see yourself in any of these? Maybe you've just surrendered. It's the abuse emotionally that's just caused you to be, I've just given up. Nothing you can do is right. Nothing you can say is right. That's not fighting clean. That's not resolving to work it out by faith. That's not how it's supposed to be. Resolve now, no matter how you feel, that you will, before the night is up, before you lay your head on the pillow, you will fight clean and resolve the issue. It's about restitution. It's about oneness. Put aside your selfishness and say, babe, we got to work this out. Babe, we got to figure out what's going on here. I can't lay with the cold shoulder, my back towards you. When we come together in oneness, I can't do that. We got to work it out. We got to work it out now. Let's get up. Let's get a cup of coffee. Let's sit at the table. Let's talk about it. By faith, fight clean. Because by faith, you should pursue peace at all costs. True or false? Most marital conflict is caused by some form of selfishness. True. Remember, selfishness is the enemy of oneness. Hebrews chapter 12 says this, though. It's a really fantastic verse. 12 verse 14 says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many became defiled. Romans 12:18 was our family verse one summer. Why? Because every time we got in the car to go somewhere, there was no peace. If at all possible, as it depends on you, be at peace. What? Come on. With all men. If at all possible, as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. If at all possible, as it depends on you, be at peace with your husband. And so we just committed that verse to memory so that be a reminder. We'll throw Abby under the bus. She's not here. It was always her fault. So be like, Abby, what's the verse? Be at peace with all men. Okay. But practically, how does selfishness destroy peace? Well, I kind of thought through that. Here's an example. Maybe it's close to home for you. It's not because I've heard it from the grapevine. It's just I wrote an example down. Maybe from a guy's perspective, you had a really long day. Your boss has been breathing down your throat. You get in your car. You barely remember the drive because you're so angry at everything that happened at work. It was very unproductive. And you make your way into the driveway. You come home. You're ready for that hot meal. You're ready to put your feet up. You're ready to just relax and get in your robe and your slippers and just chill. That's the guy's perspective. That's his day. Now, the wife and the five or six children that they've decided to have and then homeschool from the ages of 5 to now 10, very rambunctious. And she's been home and she's had them, and the little Johnny, not been good all day, would not do his reading. Little Sarah, she was in an argument with her sister, and they're both in timeout. And now you're having hot dogs and macaroni and cheese again because that's the only hot meal that you could get ready before your husband gets home. Now the door opens. Hello, dear. Here they are. And all of a sudden, because he's ready to be like, hello, dear, here's my bag. When's dinner? I'm going upstairs. I'll be down in an hour. Right? And she's like, here's all the kids. I'm going to take a bubble bath. Dinner will be ready at 6. They can't be at peace because they've got their own thing working out here. And then they're just, it's just like, we're just arguing all the time. We're just arguing all the time. Because outside influences are affecting as you're coming together. And your selfishness is like, he's got it easy. He goes off to work all day. I got to stay home with all these kids. I'd love to go off to work all day. And he's like, she's at home all the time with all the kids. I'd love just for one of these times to be at home with all the kids. Whew. The triplets are just having a hard time and can't find one of them. And then there's a laundry. There's the vet. There's the store. She's ready for all these little Klingons just to leave. And how has individual selfishness hurt this marriage? Because they failed to see what the other's need was. As he's coming in the driveway to pursue peace, be like, all right, how can I help my wife? She's had those little Klingons all day long. Larry, Curly, and Moe, I'm sure, have been giving her a fit. What can I be doing? I'm going to go in there. By faith, it's not how I feel. I'm going to go in there, and maybe I'll take the kids out, and we'll just go clean up the yard. Give her a moment of peace. And maybe as she's been talking to her husband, she realizes that, today was the day that the supervisor came down from Oklahoma. Oh, he's going to be in a mood. I'm going to fix his favorite meal. God's going to take me a little work. You're all grounded. Go sit on the couch with your hands on your head. I got to fix Dad his favorite meal. Maybe I need to just give him a little bit of quiet, right? As a pursuing peace sometimes means we have to set our pride and our selfishness aside. Make choices and handle yourself in such a way that will avoid conflict and will accomplish peace. Will all conflict be avoided? And everyone said, no, because we're sinners, and so there's just a chance that you might fight, but you're going to learn to fight clean, and you're going to try to avoid as much conflict as you can. Seek peace, make restitution, and return to the beauty of oneness. Number 4, that was a big 2-cup thing right there, that whole piece, right? So we had a heaping tablespoon of fighting clean. We've had a cup of oneness, we've got a 2-cupper of pursuing peace, and now we get into something that we're going to really touch on a lot next week, so I'm just going to give you this. Know my role. Know my role and do it. My role, not according to myself, but according to God's word. Now, Ephesians chapter 5, where we're going to be at next week, says this: wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. And then later on, it says, husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he may sanctify her, cleansing her. And in the same way, they should love their wives as their own bodies. So much in this passage, it's part of our recipe. Know my role. What's my role? My role is, wives, submit. We talked about that at length in our first message, husbands, love. We didn't so much talk about that, but it is implied when you begin to do 1 Peter 3:7. Know your role, but not just know your role, do your role as well. It's one thing to know it. Yep, I'm supposed to submit. I'm supposed to love. But if you're not doing it, all you do is have knowledge. You're not acting based on faith. Know your role and do it. Follow the recipe. Now, as we get into the recipe here, let's find one here. This has got Mickey Mouse on it. It's got to be really good. Red velvet cake. Did I just pull out a really good one or not, right? Got a cup of this, 3 cups of that, 3 eggs. There's some vanilla and so on. And then gets into the add and beat well in a tube pan, 325 to 350 for 45 minutes. Oh. There's like a critical point on the recipe here, right? That if you do this, it's going to be perfect. It's going to be awesome. If you fail to do this correctly, you're going to end up with, instead of red velvet cake, you might end up with flat red brownies. Okay? And some of you will be like, well, flat red brownies sound kind of good right now. But it's not what I was going for. And as we talk about, and I hope I put this back in the right spot, as we talk about our recipe for marriage, there's a critical point that we come to in our church. And trust me, I have been praying much about this. If we follow the recipe, you'll get to a critical moment and you'll have questions. And is this going to flop or is this going to succeed? This is the critical step. By faith, I will, here it is, meet my spouse's sexual needs. We get to the most sensitive of all areas. Now, maybe you feel like, well, I don't think we should really talk about that in church. I don't want to talk about that sexual stuff. Well, God's intended it. Look, God's intended it for our pleasure and for his glory. What? Our pleasure, got that part, but for his glory? Yes. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's in those clean pages of your Bible. Maybe you haven't turned to in a while. That's a lot to wrap your mind around. Maybe the shock has just now wore off and you're thinking, my pastor is sharing something about sex in church. But you know what? It should be shared in church. The conversation about sex should begin here, not in the locker rooms at your high school. It's for his glory. Several times in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament, the subject of sex within the confines of marriage are spoken of. King Solomon reminded us in the book of Song of Solomon, do not awaken love before its time. He was talking to a passionate young lady who wanted and desired him, and he wanted the same thing, but he cautioned them, let us not awaken love before its time, because once you do, well, it's meant for marriage, because when love is open fully, it's meant for pleasure and for population and for God's glory. And within the marital relationship, this pleasureful thing has caused great problems. And that should not be. Issues relating to sex are the number two reason for divorce in our country. Frequency and fervency are listed as reasons for people. The number two reason for fights and then ultimately divorce. Well, what does the Bible have to say about sex, Nate? Well, I think in our notes I said 1 Corinthians 7:15, but it should be, I forgot a hyphen there, should be 1 through 5. All right? 1-5. So, now, concerning the matter about which you wrote, is it good for a man to have sexual relations? Is it good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman? And Paul's saying, you wrote me concerning this. Now he answers that question, but he's actually going way back to chapter 6. He's saying, but because of the temptation of sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except, is there a time when you shouldn't be having sexual relationships within the marriage? One, according to Scripture, except because of an agreement of a limited time where you have devoted yourself to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Oh, I've never seen that before. I'm going to use that. If you want to be the biggest jerk in your marriage, start flaunting that verse around. They're getting it right now. Give them the podcast. Don't tell them what part to listen to. Just pray the Holy Spirit helps them pick it up. That's His job. Your job is to do your job. As far back as 1 Corinthians 6:18, we are told to flee sexual immorality. The number one reason is found in verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit in which you, within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with the price. What was the price for our salvation? The shed blood of whom? Jesus Christ. So he's saying, flee because you are not your own. You're bought with the price. The Holy Spirit lives in you. He cannot leave. So flee sexual immorality. You were bought with a price. You are not your own. You belong to God. So he's talking about fleeing sexual immorality. But notice it says you are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So everything leads up to this. Everything leading up to this is about sexual sin and immorality. And Paul wants the people who have repented of this way of life to understand God's answer. Be married and do not neglect your spouse sexually. And if I could quote my dear friend in ministry, Dr. James MacDonald, occasionally make it window-rattling, earth-shattering, pull the curtains down, knock the couch over, kind of a date night. I said occasionally. I'm so embarrassed. Don't be. God has intended it not only for your pleasure, but also for His glory and to keep you from sinning in your relationship with your spouse. So, here's what you need to do. Men, write this down. I'm going to give you a little recipe. Plan a date. In fact, I'm telling you, I'd like to hear from every one of you by next week. All right? If you're married, plan a date. At the restaurant, or maybe when you come home, sit down with your wife and have the conversation about frequency and fervency. This doesn't need to be an issue in your marriage. By faith, I will meet your needs. By faith, dear, I'll meet your needs. Now, this is awkward. Well, I get to hear from my parents about that conversation, so don't think it's that awkward. And if you want to start quoting verse 4, don't be the selfish jerk. Let the Holy Spirit do the work. 4 reasons to have a better sexual relationship with your spouse. Number one, because sexual temptation is always at the door of your marriage trying to get in. You can change the password, you can change the lock, you can change whatever, but it's always right there. It always knows. You can move to a different part of the country and it still knows where to find you. Number two, because we remove all temptation from our spouse and not let Satan sway them. That's what verse 5 was saying. Do not deprive one another except for a limited time. Later on it says, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. We remove all temptation from our spouse so they do not let Satan sway them. When it comes to sexual temptation, I hate to say this, ladies, but you probably know it, men are easily swayed. It's because of oneness, number three. Oneness means unity in all things. All things. Everyone said, all things. Not amen. Not amen, brother. All things. Everyone said?
All things.
Right. So because sexual temptation is always at the door, we got to do this. Because we want to remove the temptation from our spouse, not let Satan sway them. Because oneness means unity in all things. And because we're committed to oneness. And because we're commanded to do it. Because we're commanded to do that. We're commanded. Nate, you don't understand how hard that is, right? It's hard work. But you want to change your marriage in 90 days? By the book? You got to believe by faith that God's word says, this is what he's going to do. You got to act on it, no matter how you feel. And this might be right there. This might be like the, Nate, you just don't understand. Right. But God understands. Roll it off to him. Give it to him, no matter how you feel. Because God has promised a good result. And 90 days from now, you could look back and go, man, that was a tough month, but God has given us just wins and wins and wins because we're committed to the process by faith. You love them, and you want to this thing that is godly to be a growing thing, right? Right? So, meet your spouse's sexual need. It's a critical part of the recipe. Here it is. Finish with this as our closing number is about to come. Why don't you ladies come right now? Here it is. You've got to work hard at it every day. All right? You've got to put the process in every day. You've got to say, I'm going to work at this by faith every day. I'm going to do it by faith. I'm not going to take a day off. I'm not going to take a little me time. I'm committed to 90 days of changing my marriage God's way, and I'm committed to the process, and so I'm not taking time off. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to be committed to this. I'm going to do it. But Nate, I've prayed about it. I've had these conversations. Go like this. Nate, I've prayed about it. Nothing has happened. Well, when did you make a decision? Yesterday. Pray longer. A day is as 1,000 years with the Lord. You haven't even hit 30 seconds with Him yet. Pray longer. I mean, I love like great action movies. Maybe I've told you, you know, Cowboy and Indian, I like that. Or I was thinking about Gladiator. I'm a fan of Gladiator, and right at the beginning there was this scene where the Romans and the barbarians were fighting, and can you imagine like Russell Crowe's on the horse and he's riding down in to the battle with all this, he's got his mask on, and if he gets out there and he jumps off his horse and he goes ching, ching, and then he's like, I'm done. What would we say? Coward. But see, some of us are like that. We get in the midst of the battle and we put our sword away. We walk away. It's not my fight. I'm not willing to fight for what God has given me. I know it was a gift of grace, and I'm pick the sword back up. Get back in the battle. Commit to this process every day for 90 days. And I'm just here to tell you, by the grace of God, we believe by faith that God at His Word, we're going to act on it no matter how we feel, because He has promised a good result. And He will change your marriage. He will change you. He will change them. He will change both of you together. How? How can I do this, Nate? Well, I've given you a bunch of things, but here, pray for your marriage every day. You roll out of your bed, pray for it. Just pray for it. God, something's going to come up in my marriage today. I don't know what it is. I don't want to be a prophet, but I'm just praying that when that comes up, we learn what we've got to do in that moment. Guide our marriage. Journal your requests and your victories. Take time to write down what God is doing. Take time. God, I noticed back in day 7 of my journal, I prayed that my husband would start coming to church with me. And like, this has been 3 weeks in a row. And I've never thanked you for answering that request. It's always good to know those victories that God is giving you along the way. Set your heart on God's word and God's ways. Set your heart on God's word and God's ways. And believe by faith that in 90 days, we're going to have a better thing. In 90 days, when that oven goes ding, and you open that door of your marriage, you're going to pull out something that's pretty amazing. I'm just telling you, I believe that we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I believe that God in His Word, that if we set our hearts towards Him, and towards His purposes for our marriage, and try to have biblical marriages, we will see differences every day in our marriages. Amen? Amen. Why don't we stand? We'll be dismissed here just after a song. But before we do that, why don't we just commit this process to the Lord? Why don't we bow our heads and close our eyes? The ladies are going to sing for us in just a moment. But with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I just want to pray for you. Maybe there was something within this message today that's a little challenging for you. A little challenging for you to do. And you're going to need prayer. And so I'm the only one looking around. Everybody's heads bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe with just an uplifted hand, say, Pastor Nate, there's some things I got to work on. I need your help. I see that hand. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. I see that. Pastor Nate, I got to be a better husband. I got to be a better wife. I got to be a better boyfriend. I got to be a better girlfriend. Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else? Father, we come before you today asking by your grace that you will help us as we work in our marriages. We will not be selfish or prideful, but we will seek your face. We believe by faith that you have meant more for our marriages, not less. That you want us to shine in a world where marriages are falling apart, where we're not to be like the world. We're to be in the world, but not of it. And so, God, I pray that we will set our hearts on what you have challenged us from your word. Seek peace. When we have the occasional fight, we would fight clean. God, when we would seek oneness, not our own separate thing, but oneness. God, we pray that even in the difficult things, in the difficult moments, that you would allow us to have victory. Pray for our men as they talk with their wives this week about the sensitive areas that I've asked them to talk about, God, in relationship to frequency and fervency in their marriage. That you would give them strength to be truthful of what ails them, what divides their marriage, what causes arguments. Help the wives to be understanding. And God, we pray that all of this would be done for you. The searching world would see that this is different. This is not what we've learned. This is not what men are saying. These people are really about each other and about the Lord. And so, God, help us now, we pray. And even as we set this song before us and sing this committed song of worship, setting our heart, setting it on you, that would be a story of what we want to happen in our relationships, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I've asked the ladies just to sing the chorus and the bridge of Set My Heart and sing it as a song of commitment, we pray. In Jesus' name.